Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
It's Friday morning. How excited are we? Mike Romano's here. Reed Hodges.
We're just missing a big key component to the show today.
I know. Todd Sylvester is out. He is leaving for a men's retreat this weekend. So he's at the airport and he texted us that he
those
will
lucky
be listening.
Men. Those lucky men.
Oh, good.
You don't know
him.
How good you have it.
Todd, we'll need prayers here unceasingly on your weekend. He'll be back Monday morning. So we hope he has a blessed weekend.
Amen.
It's Friday in the octave of Easter. It's Final Four weekend.
Yeah.
So there's a lot to be excited about here in Lower Alabama.
Darn right there is.
So we'll open the day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Almighty ever-living God, who gave us the paschal mystery in the covenant you established for reconciling the human race, so dispose our minds, we pray, that we may celebrate by professing the faith we may express in deeds through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Ike's Parasail, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company serving Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away. I'm doing everything this morning, so here's the news.
You are.
They're the headlines for Friday, April 5th, 2024. Voters now rank immigration as the top concern, even above the economy and inflation. A Wall Street Journal national poll conducted in late February found that 20% of voters now rank immigration as their top issue, up from 13% in December. In the same poll, 65% of voters said they disapproved of President Biden's handling of border security. The issue with all the people coming in illegally, it extrapolates to everything, said one voter in Georgia. It affects our economy, it affects crime, it affects drugs. For the first time since Thomas Jefferson's presidency, two major cicada broods are expected to emerge in the same year this spring, bringing potentially trillions of the large, awkward-looking insects to the Southeast and Midwest. The two broods, one which emerges every 13 years and one which emerges every 17, will convert this year by emerging together. And from Alabama, it's mainly going to be brood number 19 in the central and northern Alabama, according to Auburn University. There'll be millions and millions of these guys coming out for about 6 to 8 weeks, and they'll die and disappear for another 13 years. The two broods will not resurface again until 2245, 221 years from now. So
what?
Bear with it.
Wow.
Virgin Voyages is targeting a new type of traveler, the remote worker. The cruise line owned by Sir Richard Branson introduced a month-long cruise called Scarlet Summer Season Pass. It's essentially a four-week cruise package together for remote workers who want to spend time in the seas of Southern Europe. The cost covers two people and is $9,990. Mike, I think
let's bring the show.
Yeah, remote equipment, we are there.
We got it. Hey, we got the capability.
They sold out when they first opened it. No, they're going to open some more. In sports news, as I said, it's Final Four. Alabama's in it for the first time.
Roll Tide.
So Mike's got his plans.
Oh, yeah.
Uh-huh.
Alabama all the way.
Uh-huh. I don't know what you're saying to me. Okay. Yeah. Reed is trying to give me signals here about the book. You don't want the book open?
That's fine.
Okay, good. Just checking. I got a lot of moving parts here. Without you, Todd, thank you. So we're going to get to our first guest. On the line with us is Shannon Mullen. He is a journalist. He's writing for the ncregister.com. And we're looking at this article he wrote, Faith Moves Marble, An Easter Story of Renewal. Shannon, first of all, thanks for joining us and welcome to this program. On this, I forgot to mention, first Friday of the month, so get to Mass if you can. Hey, Shannon, how are you?
Hi, Ellen. I'm great.
Good.
Great to be with you.
I read your article, and first of all, thank you. Your writing was very clear, but it also brought the story to life to me about this altar that had been in an old church in Asbury Park, New Jersey, and how it was brought and repurposed when that church was closed. And I think you lay it out beautifully, number one, because a lot of dioceses around the country have historic churches that are closing. And it's a very emotional thing. But by the pictures you show of what they've done, and maybe you could share with the audience what happened here up on the Jersey Shore area.
Yes. So there's really two, the larger context of this story, I think there's two important factors at work. One is that Catholics of my generation, maybe our generation, are starved for beauty, right? There's been, decades in the 60s and 70s when the churches that were built, really didn't raise our hearts and minds to heaven. And the second part is, as you mentioned, churches are being closed. It's particularly acute in the Northeast, in the Rust Belt, but also throughout the world. I mean, in Europe, in Belgium, I mean, there are whole neighborhoods of historic landmark Catholic churches that are being used as have been closed, decommissioned, sold, and repurposed as breweries, dance clubs, mm-hmm. hotels, art spaces, better than being destroyed or destroyed outright, right? So that's the larger picture, the microcosm of Asbury Park. It's a Jersey Shore, little city on the Jersey Shore, and Holy Spirit is the church in question here. Beautiful inside. I mean, just a gorgeous church. So I hope your listeners are able to look at the photos. I mean, just full of marble and just a beautiful space. And they closed down. The numbers were really going down. The maintenance costs were going up. And so there was talk initially of demolishing the property. And when St. Dominic's, this other parish, comes into the picture, that was still very much up in the air. And they set their sights on the altar, which is this beautiful three-piece altar. That is what the story is about.
In many ways, it's sad, these old churches, because in reading your story, you talked about how it was built in the early 1900s, I believe, by the sweat and support, monetary support, mostly of immigrants. But that we were able to build such beautiful churches is probably a conversation for another day. But I really liked how the people of New Jersey came together to save what they could. Everything, sadly, and it's a testament just to the times and that, as you say, changing demographics, every building is not able to be saved and maintained as a church. But to take the beautiful elements of it and move it somewhere where it can still then be in service to the people and to the Lord is a beautiful thing. This marble altar is stunning. And the way that they were able to rebuild St. Dominic's in also in Jersey, it's about 12 miles away from Holy Spirit, is amazing. Was this something that everyone was behind in the area? Because a lot of times when you want to, even when relics need to be moved, because it's inevitable a church is going to close, there's still people that they're going to feel sad or angry or combative about it.
Yes, I should note a couple things. First is this is my wife's childhood parish.
Oh, nice.
And my in-laws are still members of St. Dominic's. Mm-hmm. And I was married in St. Dominic's, mm-hmm. and for a few years was a parishioner there. I lived in Bricktown, New Jersey. I now live in Maryland. So I have a close personal connection to the church. But the key figure in this story is the pastor, the current pastor, St. Dominic's, is Father Brian Woodrow. And it really was his vision, him really kind of sticking his neck out in a lot of ways with his parishioners. And he is, as I mentioned in the story, the traditional Latin Mass liaison for the Diocese of Trenton. And so he has a lot of the sensibilities for the beautiful liturgies and beautiful vestments. And so he's definitely sort of aesthetically drawn to altars like this. So, and no, on both sides, to answer your question, on both sides of this transaction, there were some really hard feelings on Holy Spirit. There are many people who thought that not enough was done to save that church. On the St. Dominic side, there was a lot of skepticism that something this traditional would fit into a kind of a contemporary design church. So there was a lot of emotions on both sides of this, and a lot of skepticism.
I'm looking at the pre-renovation pictures of St. Dominic's Church, and it looks like every standard kind of suburban church with, you know, it doesn't have the grandiose stained glass or the architecture. And then when you look at what they were able to do by repurposing the altar from the traditional Holy Spirit Church, it's stunning. The white marble stands out. They put in the altar rail. It just really, I think that's a look that a lot of people like. We forget sometimes we really need to, many times just to help us in our worship, to be in spaces that are uplifting to us, right?
Yes. You know, I was thinking, Ellen, imagine if you were a young bride who had scheduled your wedding for May of 2023, right? So a month earlier, there was this, you know, very contemporary looking altar. And in time for your wedding, there's this just gorgeous, gorgeous altar. So, and the logistics involved is amazing. I mean, they kind of had to act so quickly to save this altar, which meant disassembling it, crating it up, transporting it. And then, as I mentioned in the story, you know, they weren't for sure. First, they had to check, would it even fit in St. Dominic's? And there's a wonderful moment that Father Brian Woodrow shares where they measured it and the space fit to the inch. So that was sort of a divine sign to the pastor that he was on the right track.
Wow. And talk to us about how they unveiled it at the Easter Vigil.
Yes, this happened a year ago at the Easter Vigil, and my wife and I were watching it on YouTube. We had moved by that point. We were in our new home in Maryland, and, you know, watching a live stream mass on YouTube, it's very grainy and, you know, a little jerky. And we were kind of in tears ourselves because it was just the vigil, as your listeners know, begins in darkness. Mm-hmm. And it's candlelight. So what they did is at that part of the liturgy, they gradually illuminated the altar, first the two side altars, and then this glorious main altar. The light slowly kind of came up. Very dramatic, and you just were, mm-hmm. you know, your mouth dropped when that happened.
Wow. And what the altar does to this entire space, it's transformative in the picture. I mean, it just changes the whole feel of this suburban St. Dominic church now. Have you been there yet in person for Mass?
Yeah. I've been back multiple times, and I'm still shocked every time I walk in the church, because it's right there. It's so dramatic. Mm-hmm. It's so bright. Has this beautiful, some of the photos you see has this beautiful, altar rail. And, that's a subject for another conversation, but, that is the most, efficient way to distribute communion, by the way, is an altar rail, and most reverent. And so that's really beautiful as well.
Oh, I'm a huge fan of altar rails. I think they need to be put back in most of our parishes. But, you know, the way they designed a lot of churches after the tradition of having altar rails went away, a lot of the spaces don't are not meaningfully laid out that you could put in an altar rail. But I think a lot you could, too, as well, Shannon.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So, what is the, so now St. Dominic's has this beautiful altar. And when you look at the long view of the whole church in there, it looks like a pretty fairly large parish as well. What has that done for the parish in the past year in regards to the people that worship there?
Yeah, as I mentioned in the story, I touch on it anyway, Father Woodrow has done a number of beautification projects, and his predecessors had done projects too, to the photo of you see of the most recent altar before this big renovation. Mm-hmm. That itself was a major change, because like a lot of churches, the tabernacle was kind of way off to the side, and you know, when I was a parishioner there. But he has redone their chapel where they have morning mass. It's also got a lot of marble in there. It's got original artwork of St. Joseph that he commissioned. So beautiful original artwork. Mm-hmm. There's also now there's a candle room sort of in the vestibule of behind the, in the back of church, that had electric candles and, you know, kind of catalog type statuary. He's redone that. There's real candles there. And then there's also a shrine with a first class relic of Blessed Carlo Acutis,
nice.
A strand of his hair. And so that's there. So he's kind of chipping away at it. At the end of the story, he reveals that, you know, he's got grandiose plans for a bell tower. And so, you know, God bless him, you know, dream big.
Oh, yeah. And what happened to the building, Holy Spirit? We're in Asbury Park, New Jersey. What happened to that space?
Yeah, it still stands, number one. The latest plan is to repurpose it as an art space, to build apartments and sort of a mixed use on that block. It's just a couple blocks from the beach, you know, which is beautiful, in Asbury Park. So, but it's, you know, kind of caught up in the approval process so nothing is really currently happening other than, you know, the local government, the city government, working with the developer to come up with a plan that works.
Well, I guess I'm always torn when they have to repurpose churches. I'd rather see more people filling them, but that's me. But the inside of the building is majestic too, and hopefully they won't tear it down for, you know, condos or something like that. A block from the beach, you can be on the Jersey Shore, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, good. This is really one of those edifying, you know, sad, but you try to make the best out of it as things change in just in time and in history. So it's good to see this story, Shannon, and hopefully the people there at St. Dominic's, I'm sure they do. They do appreciate what they were able to receive from this.
Yes, you know, there was a little bit of a postscript. Is my own parish in New Jersey, not St. Dominic's, but another parish, St. Peter's, also a beautiful church, more traditional church with a beautiful altar. And there's a story, and the story is that their first altar, when it was being shipped over from Italy, the ship sank and the altar sank with it, and it's somewhere in the bottom of the ocean. And when I shared that story with Father Woodrow, it was like he wanted to get a submersible and go down and get it. Right?
Oh, I love his dedication. Yeah. Shannon Mullen, thanks for joining us. Check out his good work at ncregister.com. You have a great weekend.
Thank you. You too.
Thanks. Well, see, something good comes out of something bad. Sometimes that's the best we can hope for in this broken world. Robert Brennan's joined the show. We're going to talk about films for Easter season. We got to get somebody on with films because Tom McDonald's on vacation. Stay with us. LA Catholic Morning continues.
And my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
We do feel good because it's Friday. Not only that, it's First Friday. It's the Friday of the octave of Easter. Huh, you got a lot going for you today. Hopefully you're going to have a blessed weekend as well. Welcome back. I'm Ellen Taylor. Todd is headed off to a retreat, and so he's not here today. He'll be back Monday. On the line with us, though, to get our media fix is Robert Brennan. He writes for AngelusNews.com, where he takes a look at different things in the media world in a lot of ways, and also where they intersect with faith. Good morning, Robert. Welcome back to the program.
Good morning, Ellen.
Good morning. Thanks for joining us. So when I think about movies, Christmas, lots of movies. When you think about Easter season movies, where do we go from or how do we... They're not that many, I guess I should start
Peter
with.
Peter Rabbit. You've got Peter Rabbit.
Oh, yeah.
You've got a lot of rabbits.
Okay, yeah.
Actually, when I was preparing for this, I said, you know, well, maybe there's a list of great Easter movies, and mm-hmm. probably two-thirds had to do with rodents. So,
oh, yeah, there you go. Not really you know, what I want to look at.
You have to look. You have to look hard sometimes. But I think I came up with a few that I think are definitely worth people visiting and, you know, not just at Easter time, but any time.
Okay, so what do you have on the plate for us here?
Well, the first one, you know, I love the old Hollywood sword and sandal epics, you know, like Quo Vadis and Ben-Hur, and, mm-hmm. you know, some of those are very, very worthy films. But there was one fairly recent, about 4 or 5 years ago, called Risen, okay. which is the story of the resurrection through the eyes of a Roman soldier whose job it was to make sure that, you know, Jesus stayed put, basically. Mm-hmm. And it's Joseph Fiennes is the star of it. It's got the Jesus that appears in it as the resurrected Jesus is a little soft, you know, is a little warm and fuzzy, mm-hmm. not very threatening. But I did like the idea of telling the story of the resurrection through the eyes of someone whose job it was to, you know, squash it and to make sure that it didn't happen. Mm-hmm. And it's a worthy film, and I think people would like it.
Yeah, I actually, when I brought it up, I remember it coming out, and not that I've seen it because you've got the world's worst media person on the line with you here. It takes me a decade sometimes to get around to seeing a movie that I've spotted. Oh, I'm going to watch that eventually. You don't get that. What I think good is good in contemporary times with this story, though, like you said, the angle of the unbeliever. I think that's a relatable position for a lot of people in today's culture. You know, unbelieving or coming to it with not all that much information, as many of us do about faith, and then having it kind of revealed to you through little and big things.
I agree. And, you know, with recent news reports coming out about the increasing secularization of our culture, well, the Roman culture was, even though they had gods and the emperor was supposed to be divine and all of that, it was a pretty secular culture, you know, and your average Roman wasn't really walking around thinking, oh, the emperor is divine. He just, you know, the emperor was in charge. Mm-hmm. And so there's a lot of connection between that time and our current time as far as non-belief and people living their lives completely devoid of a faith-based perspective. And so when the soldier gets hit in the face with it and it has a, you know, he actually has a conversion in the middle of the film, it packs a punch.
Wow. Okay. I'm going to move it up higher on my list and get around to it then. What other films were you looking at as in regards to the Easter season?
Well, I like the little out of the box thinking, and I also love old movies.
Yes, and you do. I remember that.
So yes, Tale of Two Cities, I think, is a great Easter theme film, and the version that was made in the mid 1930s, starring Ronald Colman, is just a brilliant adaptation of a brilliant novel. Actually, I read the novel fairly recently again, and found it, man, it's a modern. It sounds so modern, the way the characters speak and what they think. And, you know, it's about someone giving up their life for another, making that ultimate sacrifice. And, well, that's about as strong an Easter message as I can think of. And it's brilliantly done.
A Tale of Two Cities, that is a classic. I think a lot of us read that when we were young. It always seems to be one of those go-to books that English teachers assign you somewhere around 11th grade. This version that you're pointing out came out in 1935, produced by David O. Selznick. So he was like the big producer at this time, right?
Yes. He went on to do a little film called Gone with the Wind.
Yes.
And, it was a first class production. And, Ronald Colman at the time was one of the biggest stars in Hollywood and beautiful actor with incredible voice. He had this great British accent and he was a gifted guy, and the supporting cast is just fantastic. It's also interesting, they don't really hit on it in the film, but in the book there's a minor but important character called a Resurrection Man, and it was a at the time it was the name they would give to grave robbers. This guy was a grave robber, and it plays into the plot of the film. But I thought that was interesting too, as far as an Easter theme.
Have you seen? I know they've done other adaptations of it. Any of them? Are they good as well? Have you dived into them? Or are you sticking with the tried and true 1935 version?
I'm sticking with the tried and true. I figured there were certain movies. It's okay, done. That's the way to do it.
Uh-huh.
Go on to something else. In Hollywood, they used to have a line that imitation was the sincerest form of television, and there's a lot of that in Hollywood too. Of trying to redo something until they can't milk another penny out of it. So I haven't seen any of the other versions, but I would recommend people read the book too. There's a reason those English teachers made us read it.
Exactly.
It is certainly worthwhile. And even though it is not a religious themed film in any way, shape or form, if you can see the love of, another that Jesus, commissioned us to do writ large in it.
Exactly.
Good book. Great book. Good movie.
Oh, good. So what else do you have? You've got the Jesus of Nazareth.
Yes.
You say that title. That seems like it could cover a lot of media throughout the decades.
It was a multi-part television event when it first came out by Franco Zeffirelli, who was a very talented director. He did Romeo and Juliet in the 60s, and it was like a pop version of that story. But he had a beautiful sense of style, and it's a beautiful looking film. And the actor Robert Powell, a British actor who portrays Jesus, he looks like he just stepped off of a painting. I mean, it just, but he still brings a lot of power to it. And it's the entire story. It's the Christmas story, and it's the gospel story, and then it's the Good Friday story, and then it's the Easter story. I mean, it is the full film. And there's something they do at the end of this film, which, I thought, and they don't do it in Risen because they show Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of Jesus of Nazareth, we see the apostles are in the room, in that locked room, and someone's in the room with them, and we, the audience, don't see it. They see it.
Oh.
And it's sort of like Zeffirelli saying, okay, now it's your turn to believe.
Oh, interesting. How many? No, go ahead.
No, please, go ahead.
I was wondering, so you said it was a TV, like a mini series. I see it came out in 1977.
Yes, it was a multi-part, big production. You know, it had an all-star cast. It had all the trappings of the old Hollywood epic kind of thing. You know, mm-hmm. with most major movie stars taking those little small roles of playing. You know, Peter Ustinov is Herod, and it's just the list goes on and on. But it was made for television here in the States, and it's available streaming, and it's in my DVD library for sure, because it's a film that you can watch any time of year and you know, and be inspired. And it's just a, you know, it's tough to portray Jesus. It really is. It's not the easiest thing to do. That's why, you know, very successful films like Ben-Hur, you never see Jesus, but mm-hmm. Jesus is in every frame in a way.
Yeah, that always, I think, is a challenge for Hollywood. How do portray godliness in something that can be filmed and they can cast, but yet is going to have the majesty of, you know, a messianic figure. And sometimes they get it right, sometimes they get it wrong.
It's hard to portray, for Hollywood, it's hard to portray somebody you don't know.
Yeah. Oh, thank you, Mike.
Or you don't like what he says, too.
Oh, yeah. That's...
You just have him say very nice, unthreatening things, which is not what Jesus says in the Gospel. Jesus spends all four Gospels telling people all kinds of things they do not want to hear.
Yeah.
True.
Yeah, it still is a challenge to this day. What about The Chosen? Have you watched that? Do you have any commentary on that series?
You know, that I have not dived into it, because okay. you know, I figure once I do, I'll start binging on it, and then
yes.
you know, won't get anything done. But that's certainly on my list. Well, have you seen it?
No. Well, a couple episodes in the first season. I haven't made my way back to it. Todd has watched more than I have. He was watching the series throughout Lent. A lot of people I know speak very, very highly of it. I don't consume a whole lot of media, so to take the time. I went to try to watch something last night, a series I've watched episode 1, 2, and you know, I'm wandering around my house getting things done. By the time I sit down, I'm like, oh, it's after 8 p.m. I can't put on something, you know, because I get up so early. So
yeah.
That for me is a challenge. There's always so many other things to do in life, though I appreciate that people are making good media with Catholic messages. I do appreciate that.
Yeah, they are out there. And sometimes, like in going back to Risen, it's mm-hmm. maybe not the most Catholic messaging, mm-hmm. but, you know, it's a good effort.
Uh-huh.
And it's a worthy effort. And that's the other issue, you know, coming from a Catholic perspective, when we see some of these films and, man, they don't know what they're talking about when they start, you know, going down those roads. That's another reason why I like movies like Tale of Two Cities, where they're mm-hmm. not even, you know, that's the last thing on their minds is making a Catholic film. But yet they did.
Right. Because those kinds of issues could be written about, you know, back a couple centuries ago, and it would have been normal for the public, first of all, to consume it, and they would relate to it probably being raised in a more religious culture and society than many people are today. I feel like faithful filmmakers have to kind of slide the message in using aliens or other worlds, you know, to just try to get the same messages put forward, because they can't do something about the life of Christ. You know what I mean, Robert?
Yeah, they have to be. It's almost like they have to be closet Christians in
yes.
a way. That is the nature of the business. You know, it's you can. There are certain things you can openly mock, and one of them is the faith in Christianity. And mm-hmm. so, if someone doesn't want to mock it and they want to take it seriously, that person already starts off with, you know, a little bit behind.
Mm-hmm. We're speaking with Robert Brennan of AngelusNews.com. You can check out his work on media there. I got to ask you one thing while we got a couple minutes left. You have an article, The End of the DVD Era. And yeah. that kind of made me a little sad, because I can remember acquiring DVDs, also CDs for music. So vinyl has made a resurgence. Will the era of the DVD make a resurgence again?
I think it will. You know, you're talking to somebody who has almost 400 vinyl records.
Oh, good.
This too. You know, I'm a bit of a throwback.
I love it.
But, you know, like that article, and thanks for bringing it up, because uh-huh. I think what was, to me, what's important is that with streaming and digital technology now, they may take out an overtly Christian message, and people will never know it because they'll only have access to what they see online streaming. So at least when you buy those DVDs and like if you get the director's cut, okay, it's like a book. Okay, I have the book Tale of Two Cities on my bookshelf. It's right there. It's always there, and it's no one's editing it. No one's taking out a bit over there and a piece there because they have their own agenda. So I think, I hope that, and because the technology will last for a long time, it's not like videotape, which, you know, disappears over time. I think they will be around, and you know, there'll be catalogs that you could access and find these products. And I do suggest if you're one of those movie freak people like me, that's something to do.
I think it's a valid point because. You know, we talk about this, so many people just get books to read on their readers or Kindle or whatever, and all that can go away. And if you want to keep something, I mean, there's certain books that I've acquired that are just the physical books, too, because I want them. I don't want them to disappear. I'm still mad that a couple of years ago, I uploaded all my CD collection to my Amazon Music account so I could listen to it anytime. And I go back to listen to it and they're like, oh, well, you have to pay for the next level to listen to your own music that you said I could store in the cloud for free. So be careful of that.
Yep.
I'm all about having the hard goods as well. Robert Brennan, thank you so much for joining us. Check out all his good work at angelusnews.com. There he is. You going to say goodbye?
Oh,
there we are. Mike, catch on. It wasn't
no,
you.
No.
It wasn't you. It was Mike. Thanks, Robert.
Thanks,
have a great
Robert.
Day.
Happy Easter.
You too. Sunday Gospel Reflection for Divine Mercy Sunday. Father Andrew Jones is joining the show. Stay with us.
And my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Oh, beautiful. And if you're hearing that music, you're a regular listener to LA Catholic Morning. You know it is the final segment on Friday, our Sunday Gospel Reflection. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Todd is out. He'll be back Monday, though. On the line with us is Father Andrew Jones, pastor of City of St. Jude Parish. And he's joining us this week. Good morning, Father. Thank you.
Morning. How are you?
I am doing well. So it's Divine Mercy Sunday. Also, when I look at the readings, it says second Sunday of Easter. So I guess it can be two things at the same time, right?
Yeah. That's the nature of the thing. It happens a lot in the Catholic Church, right? Both and.
Oh, good. I see there's also an optional sequence. Do a lot of priests use that? Are you planning to use that this week?
Yeah, we do the sequence. I'm not sure what other brother priests do, but at our seminary, St. Meinrad, we would always do it. And it's a very beautiful Gregorian tune.
Okay.
It's pretty simple, but it recounts the sort of Easter experience, right? It talks about Christ, the Paschal Lamb, being slain.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about Mary Magdalene going to the tomb and asks her, like, well, what did you see there? And it's a really beautiful tune, and it's not very long either. Actually, some of the sequences for other things like for Pentecost or for Corpus Christi are like really long.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, this one's manageable. Don't worry, people. You're not going to be asked to stand much longer.
Right.
Okay, great. Can you dive into John's gospel?
Sure. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, whose sins you retain are retained. Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so we have a beautiful gospel reading here, the encounter with the risen Lord in the upper room with the 11. We have, you know, doubting Thomas as a part of the gospel. We also have Jesus giving the authority to forgive sins to his disciples as part of this gospel. And we also have him demonstrating that they're not seeing a vision, that they're seeing like an actual person that you can touch, you know, so it's not a ghost. So there are a lot of like interesting things happening in the gospel that you could focus on. And, you know, I suspect that most people are probably going to hear something about Thomas, right? And how Thomas's, you know, quote, doubting Thomas becomes a symbol of faith, and that Jesus says, you know, "Well, Thomas, you believe because you get to touch me, but blessed are those who believe and have not been able to do so," which, of course, is referring to who? It's referring to us, you know, those who come after the ascension. But, you know, there's that piece that I think is equally important. And who knows what people are going to hear when they hear the homily this weekend. They might hear about divine mercy, you know. But I love that just imagining the scene. Jesus comes into the upper room. The doors are locked. All of a sudden he's in there, so, you know, which is already startling enough. But then he says, "Peace be with you." And then he breathes on the apostles, which is interesting, right? So he's like blowing air at them, which I'm sure. So you're already like astounded because Jesus just appeared in a locked room, but now he's like breathing on you and you're like, what is going on? You know, it's like, but you know, that's interesting because Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. And now that you have received that, you have this mission, you have this authority to forgive the sins of others. It's interesting because the word spirit in Hebrew, and also other languages too, but specifically in Hebrew, is the same as the word for like your breath. You know, so ruach, right? So the Spirit is breathed out. And so here the Spirit is coming through the Son, right? It's being breathed out through Jesus into the apostles. But this is also the biblical basis for why we argue that priests have authority to forgive sins. I mean, here is the sacrament of confession, and here is Jesus instituting it. You see, it's not like the church just sort of invented, like, oh, by the way, as a power move, we want you to have to go to a priest and tell him all of the things that you've ever done. You know, like Jesus institutes this for the peace of the world, and always point out, you know, he says, "Whoever sins you forgive." And sometimes people will say things like, well, he's just saying that Christians ought to forgive people. Like, well, no, what he's given them the authority to do is what he did. So Jesus would walk around and he would meet people that he'd never seen before and then act like they have harmed him. Mm-hmm. And then forgive them sins that he was not a part of the situation. And so that's what he's giving the authority for them to do, is to forgive the sins of people that they've never seen. Mm-hmm. In other words, they get to stand in the person's life the same way that God does. You know, and so this is beautiful. You know, I know that that Jesus in the Divine Mercy messages, he talks about in particular, he says, you know, the reason, he tells St. Faustina in her diary, which is a beautiful read. He said, the reason that I'm bringing this message of divine mercy to you, Faustina, is that the Father is so brokenhearted and concerned that people in this era overwhelmingly focus on his justice and therefore are afraid of him in a pathological way. Mm. He said, but the Father wants the world to know that his greatest attribute of all the attributes that he has is his mercy.
Wow.
And I think you see that. So like what? So Jesus appears to them and what is the first thing he tells them to do? Hey, make sure that you go out and tell everyone how bad they are.
Yeah.
Right? Like, no, he doesn't say that. He says, look, what's the first thing that I'm concerned about? Forgiveness.
Yeah.
Right. Mercy. So I think you see that here in this gospel.
An attribute we need to practice more with each other, too, sometimes. We're not merciful to people around us in a lot of ways and to the world's detriment in so many ways. We can't be merciful to people. I mean, you see these ages-old conflicts that go on and people that are unwilling to make peace or make solutions to things. It starts with mercy, and that's not something we like to freely hand out. We'd rather go for justice, Father.
No, yeah, that's exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and who wants to live in a society that's all justice and no mercy?
Yeah.
I don't.
No. One line in this gospel that has always had me thinking, and it comes up here. He said, now Jesus did other signs in the presence of disciples that are not written in this book. And sometimes I kind of the inquiring mind in me wants to know, well, what other things? What other things did I miss that nobody wrote down? Can we make anything of that? Were these the most, I assume the most lasting things that the Lord wanted us to know, but I feel like there's bits that I would like to know because I'm like that.
Yeah, no, I'm the same way.
Mm-hmm.
And all I would say is, you know, this is a place where the church points to and says, you know, here also is a basis for why Catholics say that scripture and tradition mm-hmm. are the two pillars of the truth, and are equal in terms of authoritative weight in what we ought to believe, because not everything Jesus said or did was written down,
mm-hmm.
and some things are handed down through tradition and not through scripture. So, you know, that's all I would say is that, you know, there's things that Jesus said and did. We probably aren't going to know the side of heaven.
I know.
But some of those things are given to us through the tradition of the church. And so as Catholics, we have that fullness of scripture and tradition. And here is John telling us that in the Bible.
Amen. Wow. You have a blessed Divine Mercy Sunday for you and all your parishioners. Could you give us a blessing before you leave, Father?
Absolutely. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Andrew Jones, thank you. Thank you for all you do for the City of St. Jude Parish and everyone in the surrounding area.
Amen. Thank you. Have a great day.
You too. We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile, with patient comfort and convenience. Alabama Smile Design offers general cosmetic and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city. Mikey, what's happening Monday?
Yes, on Monday, you and Todd will be taking a look at the news from a Catholic perspective. Dan Donaldson has the solution for loneliness amongst Catholic men. And Phil Williams discusses his article, The Next Great Generation.
Wow. I sure hope Todd makes that late night flight back on Sunday. Otherwise, I'll be talking to you. Everyone have a blessed weekend.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.